And now, as we sit, we'll just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm not accustomed to being quite up here. He's team B1, and I'm team B2. The title I've been given today is Wisdom About Wealth. And we just had a reading from Proverbs 22 and 23, and then a second one. And that Proverbs chapter covers this matter. So why not keep your Bible open at the passage? We can look at it together. Proverbs 22, verse 17, and through to 23, verse 11. You'll find it on page 657 in the Church Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse 17. I wonder whether the name of Mr. Zhu of Beijing means anything to you. You may know that in China, the number 8 is supposedly a lucky number. And I saw in the paper last week that a very sharp-eyed gentleman in Beijing called Mr. Zhu had spotted for sale a car registration plate with the number 8, 8, 8, and another 8, 4 8s. Well, he thought all his Christmases had come at once. So he snapped it up for what, given the circumstances, is a very reasonable sum, namely £113,000 for a car number plate. He was, he reasoned, with 4 8s, bound to be blessed with foretold good fortune. Unfortunately, his cunning plan backfired when police stopped him 8 times on his very first day, not believing that such a lucky number plate could possibly be authentic. As Mr. Zhu put it, the blessing was heavily outweighed by the trouble it caused him. It's back on the market again. Any takers, would you think? Wealth, yes. Wisdom, well, query. You recall our well-worn punchline in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it goes on, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To know God and to follow in his ways is the wisest thing any person can do if he or she is to live well in God's world. And we've seen in all the talks so far that there's a message for us all, you and me, in Proverbs. What can we all learn together this morning? How are we to describe the Proverbs? Entertainment? Well, yes, it's certainly that. We can't but smile at the notion that it's better to live on the corner of the roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Sort of makes the imagination boggle, doesn't it? I think of a voice coming from downstairs saying, "It's all right, my dear, you can now come down." And another thing, no shoes on my carpets. Well, yes, entertainment, but so much more. Promises, perhaps? Well, there are certainly some promises. Pithy sayings. Well, some of them are quotable, and many of them have found their way into everyday use. Things like, pride comes before a fall. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Poetry, perhaps? Well, they're certainly poetry, Hebrew poetry, not based on rhyme, but on rhythm, a rhythm of beat or meter, but also a rhythm of thought. We're encouraged to look for pairs, contrasts, comparisons, consequences, choices. The whole book of Proverbs is shot through with these parallels. It's essentially about choices, isn't it? Life or death, light or darkness, heaven or hell, wisdom or folly, and they're certainly very acute observations on human life. But from the start of today's section, the style changes from sayings, aphorisms, and comments on godly living. Yes, now we are addressed directly. Look at verse 17. Pay attention, listen, apply your heart to what I teach. keep them in your heart. And from now on, suggests Derek Kidner in his commentary on Proverbs, it's as though we have a hand on our shoulder now, telling us what to do. So it's probably more accurate to say that here they are instructions for godly living, how to live well in God's world. And as instructions, we ignore them at our peril. Now, we're not going to be able to cover every verse in today's passage, of course. Much of it is to do with topics other than wealth. For example, about friendships, or about social climbing, table manners, or about integrity, and not being high-handed in your dealings with people, respecting the property of others, don't cheat on them, or showing wisdom with words, to watch our tongues, as we considered with John Bradley a fortnight ago, and not engaging or interacting with mockers. Much of Proverbs, then, is given over to presenting contrasts, comparisons between the world's way and God's way. There are, we see, two kinds of wisdom. First, worldly wisdom, that which seeks the most profitable option, and it's based on knowledge of the world and how the world ticks. And second, there's biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, that which seeks what is best for our character, our very future, and that's based on knowledge of God and his ways to live well in his world. 3 points then for today. First, what the world says about wealth. We've had brought to our attention this week some 10,000 BHS employees put on the streets, 20,000 pensioners disadvantaged, and a self-indulgent big shot sitting on his yacht in the Greek islands. Probably in one way or another, he's set to get his comeuppance and perhaps lose his knighthood. But the damage is done. We're bombarded with blandishments about wealth, aren't we? You can have it all. The libraries are full of self-help books on wealth creation and accumulation. It's all there for you to grab. Fancy car, healthy life, wealth and prosperity at your fingertips, health, wealth, and happiness. How often do you see all those three together in one person? Wealth is promoted as the key to happiness, the pot of gold, the ever-rising piles of cash, a fine place to live, and all the trappings. Your handbag can even cost more than your Bentley. I looked up wealth on Google and found a series of statements from people about their wealth. And this is what one said. It's something everyone should build for themselves. It's my birthright. I claim it now. It's one of the top priorities in my life. It blesses my life with true abundance. Creating it is a natural part of my being. I am a self-made millionaire. I am a powerful prosperity magnet. And finally, I am a channel for infinite abundance in the universe. Wow! Jack Ma. Now, does that name ring a bell with you, Jack Ma? Jack Ma is one of the world's wealthiest people. He's the richest person in China, worth $24 billion. What does he say to all this? I'm not very happy. There's just too much pressure. It's all giving me great pain. Everyone surrounding you for money. People look at you in a different way. I just want to be myself once more. I've just got too many things to worry about. And I don't know who my friends are anymore. Would you really want to be like that? You certainly can't take it with you. I heard about a funeral service for a wealthy banker. There was a misprint in the service booklet, and they had the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, and you remember the line, Land me safe on Canaan's side. Well, for this banker's funeral, it read, Land my safe on Canaan's side. So that's what the world says about wealth. Go for it. Grab it. It's in sharp contrast when we look to see, second, what God says about wealth. The Bible treats the topic of money, wealth, and possessions with great seriousness, doesn't it? Do you know that within its pages are 2,250 verses dealing with this issue? Nowhere in the Bible are we told that wealth or possessions in themselves are wrong, sinful. But throughout the Bible, what we are taught is right and wrong attitudes to these things. There are, of course, plenty of references to wealth throughout Proverbs, aren't there? For example, generosity. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. Hospitality. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so on. And earlier we read in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And so much more that we can study at our leisure on another occasion. Proverbs has plenty to say about debt. Debt which you can't repay. Making pledges to others. In 22:26, don't be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. But there are two verses here that sum up the core of this passage as it applies to our topic, wisdom about wealth today. Now, just have a look at chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, which Christine has just been reading to us. Chapter 23:4-5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And verse 5, cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. Now, I have in my hand here a banknote which could have made me a very, very wealthy man. It's a banknote for $100 trillion. That's a 100 and then 12 zeros after it. $100 trillion. And it comes from Zimbabwe. And you know what's happened in Zimbabwe. Anyone who saved this kind of money, that now couldn't even buy a loaf of bread. Isn't that tragic? They are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. The same was true of pre-war Germany, wasn't it? What this seems to be saying, then, in the Bible here, is the wisdom of keeping our lives in balance. Beware the temptation to, how can I put it, the temptation to go for money, the temptation to go for lifestyle. It's so easy to let our lives go off on a tangent, isn't it? We see how our neighbours are living, the holidays they seem to afford, the car they drive, and so on. God is saying to us here, beware the sideways look. Anne-Rose and I once heard a minister use the phrase, the sideways glance is the killer. We need to take stock of our lives from time to time to see that we've got the balance about right. Don't wear yourself out to get rich, says our text. And in another reading from the Bible, which we've just had, that of the rich fool, we had a situation where our Lord himself was picking up this same theme, making the point that in the context of a relatively short life on earth, it just doesn't make sense to go chasing after wealth. We all die sooner or later, and Jesus is challenging us to think through the true purpose of living in the light of death. We all have to face the reality of death, and I've always been struck by the school head with whom I used to go fishing. I said to him one day, Michael, yes, he was a Michael too, can you sum up in one sentence what, for a Christian, the work of education is all about? And he replied, our job is to teach the children how to live and how to die. I wonder how many teachers share that objective today. So here in this parable, Jesus is telling us of the importance of having one's life in balance. For the farmer in the parable, success meant amassing his wealth in bigger and bigger barns. Then I can say to myself, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Rico Tice of Christianity Explored puts it like this, you fool, says Jesus in this parable, you have mistaken your body for your soul. You have mistaken time for eternity. You have mistaken yourself for God. He'd spent his life climbing frantically up the ladder of success, saying, just a little bit more, one more step, one more rung of the ladder, and I'll be happy. And at the top, he'd found his ladder was leaning on the wrong building. Jack Higgins, the celebrated author, was asked what he wished he had known at the age of 16 that he now knew at 60. He replied, I wish I had known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. When, oh when, will our generation realize that money can buy a house but not a home, companionship but not friendship, entertainment but not happiness? Don't wear yourself out to get rich, says our passage. We're to keep our lives in balance. First things first. We're reminded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you worked out what your real treasure is? What comes first in your life? Is it the job, the money, the house, the car, the hobby, the sport, the family, your music, your art, your friends? All good things when in the right place, but all with the potential to get our lives out of balance. Watch out, says Jesus at the start of that parable. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says from his prison cell, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That's in Philippians 4. And Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, the Bible does not say, as many people think it does, money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. But it does warn us about the attitude, the love of money. Yes, it's a good servant, but a bad master. We're to show restraint, aren't we? We're to get our priorities right, bring everything under the lordship of Christ. What the world says about wealth, second, what God says about wealth, and now third, where true wealth is to be found. How then are we to interpret and obtain true wealth? There's a message for all of us here, isn't there? Individually, to you and to me. We cannot say, these are all very interesting, but of no import to me. They're of the greatest possible import to us. They're intended to be taken into our hearts, to our behavior. They are of the greatest imaginable importance to us. They affect not only our life today, but also our eternal destiny. These truths are given us, yes, for our own benefit, of course, but also that, they're given us so that others may light their candle at ours, so to speak, and so that the wisdom of knowing God through knowing Jesus Christ can pass on down the generations. In Proverbs chapter 9, we're reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, God, is understanding. And later, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. In chapter 28, we see, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. What are today's fantasies? Football pools, horses, payday loan companies, social websites, the lottery, the me phenomenon, me time, selfies, the preoccupation with self, and all that. I suppose chasing fantasies contrasts the dilettante with the diligent, the wastrel with the worker, and the frivolous with the faithful. And we see in chapter 28 here, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And earlier, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So let me try and draw all this together. We've seen something of what the world says about wealth and its bankruptcy as a philosophy. We've seen something of what God says about wealth, not to spend our lives and wear ourselves out seeking after it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge and knowledge of the Holy One, God, is understanding. And we've seen then that true wealth is to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I heard only last week that one of the casualties in the recent Turkish massacre was of a man who saw what was going on, saw that his wife was in danger, put his body between her and the killer, and died in her place. And it's as though Jesus, in his death on the cross, has rushed out into the catastrophe, pushing his body between us and disaster, sacrificing himself in the process. You probably know the little song that goes like this. At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. We have a choice. Here on earth we have only one life. What is going to be the goal of our life? To get rich as quickly as possible, or to heed God's wisdom here in this wonderful book that he's given us? Which way are you going? In chapter 4 we see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. In our family, we've recently said farewell to an aunt who's died at the age of 98. She was a woman whose life was dedicated to gospel ministry in a number of fields. And at the Thanksgiving service, we met some of the people who, through her ministry, had come to Christ. A true saint and one of the Lord's most precious jewels. When Anne Rose and Rebecca, our daughter, were clearing up her goods and chattels in the residential home in Felixstowe, they looked at the pile of black plastic bags, and this sobering thought came to mind. Is this what a person's whole life is reduced to? A few black bags. Is that it, then? And I suppose it's a question we all have to face, isn't it? All our possessions, our entire life, reduced to black bags, or bags even stuffed with banknotes. Have you come to terms with that? Have I? How will our lives be summed up? A black bag? Four things come not back, says the old Arabian proverb. The spoken word, the spared arrow, the neglected opportunity, and the wasted life. Dear friends, don't waste it. There's another choice, that at the end of our life here on earth, we enter the presence of the Lord forever. As Proverbs 13:22 reminds us, true wealth is reserved for the righteous, both now and in eternity. And in passage, just after the passage we've been reading this morning, it says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways." Yes, to have true riches is to submit your life, your hopes, your priorities, your desires, your heart to the Lordship of Christ and to accept his promise of salvation and forgiveness. Jim Elliot, a missionary in Ecuador among American Indians, was murdered by the very people to whom he came to minister God's grace. But this is what he had previously said: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In other words, don't spend so much time and effort enriching a life that doesn't last so that you miss out on eternal life in Christ. And if you want to know more about how to come to Christ and submit to his rule in your life, do think about coming to our course called Christianity Explored. It's been a help to many, many in this church family, or speak to one of us. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." True wealth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your word. Help us to take it in and to give it a right place in the direction of our lives. Help us to be godly and wise in all our doings, in our relationships, in our attitudes, in the use of the resources you've entrusted to us. And may our lives be a blessing to others and a witness to your love. For your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you very much, Michael. Just perhaps a moment to pause and think about that which Michael has said.